the fine line between self-confidence and overconfidence is one that is so oftentimes crossed. According to recent research, studies have found that overconfidence is an all too often occurrence. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of people rate themselves as above average on a wide array of abilities in which they're not above average. One researcher by the name of Dr. David Dunning discovered that the most incompetent people don't know that they're incompetent. Dunning's report revealed how people who do things badly are usually supremely confident of their abilities, more confident, in fact, than people who do things well. One only need to review the last six seasons of American Idol auditions to discover a plethora of people with too much confidence and too little talent. The most recent on this long list of Idol applicants are the dynamic duo of Kenneth Briggs and Jonathan Jayne. Before his audition, Kenneth was asked, "Do you honestly think that you can win this competition?" Briggs declared, "I believe that I am the next American Idol. In fact, I know it." After this overconfident affirmation, Kenneth Briggs was rejected by Randy, Simon, and even Paula. Well, afterwards, his newfound friend, Jonathan Jayne, he also declared with great confidence, "I know I'm going to make it. I can already read their minds." What? You can do what? Wait a minute. Not only is this kid declaring that he's got the skills to sing and win American Idol, but he's also claiming that he has the skill to read people's minds. That's quite a case of overconfidence. This overconfident contestant was also rejected after the first round of season 6. Now the question I have is what could cause so many people with such limited singing abilities to enter a nationally televised singing competition? Why do these people think that they're going to actually go and win when their singing ability is so limited? In a word, overconfidence. They're overconfident in their abilities. There's even a technical term for this condition. It's called the overconfidence effect. The overconfidence effect refers to the human tendency to be more confident in one's behaviors, attributes, physical characteristics, and intelligence than one really ought to be. Well, this morning we're beginning a 3-week series from Romans chapter 2. And the title of this series is called Overcoming Overconfidence. During this series, we're going to see how the overconfidence effect can impact every area of our life, not to mention it can impact our eternal destination. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider three areas that we might tend towards overconfidence. Today, in this study, we're going to consider the problem of overconfidence in who you are. Next week, we'll look at the issue of overconfidence in what you know. And finally, in week 3, we'll contemplate the trouble of overconfidence in what you do. It's my hope that during this series, we're going to be put on the right path to overcoming overconfidence. And as a result, we're going to learn what it means to truly trust in God. So let's begin. Let's begin by considering the problem of overconfidence in who you are. Understand that we oftentimes hear about those celebrities who think that they deserve special treatment simply because of who they are. However, overconfidence in who you are doesn't always gain you what you're hoping to get. Case in point, last year, Prince William and Prince Harry decided to honor the memory of their mother, Diana, by celebrating what would have been her 46th birthday. They invited several musicians, those who Diana considered her favorite. One of those musicians was Sir Elton John. Sir Elton John, being on the bill, was on his way to the concert hall when he was stopped by the police. He was stopped 50 yards short of his dressing room, and the police had cordoned off the area in order to protect the dignitaries who were in attendance. Therefore, they were not allowing any cars to pass beyond that 50-yard point. Well, Elton got out and he was screaming and yelling at the police to let him pass. And the police just said, no, sorry, for your protection, we're keeping cars 50 yards away from the building. Well, Elton got in and commanded his chauffeur to simply drive around the officer. The officer stepped in front of the limo and let them know that they would quickly be arrested if they broke the barrier. So in a huff, Elton John gets out of the limo and he walks off the whole 50 yards screaming, "Don't you know who I am?" At the top of his lungs, he's screaming, "Don't you know who I am?" This man was struggling with overconfidence. He was suffering with the overconfidence effect in thinking that he was above the law. He thought that his fame, his popularity, placed him on a level above everyone else. Well, here in our text, Paul seems to be suggesting that the Jews of the first century were struggling with the same issue of overconfidence. They were overconfident in who they were. So we find ourselves in Romans 2, looking at verse 17, where Paul writes of these Jews, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God." Here we find Paul discussing three areas of overconfidence. Here in verse 17, Paul lists three things that seem to be the source of their overconfidence in who they were. First of all, Paul points to their lineage. He shows that they were overconfident in who they were because of their lineage. The second thing that was causing overconfidence in who they were was the law. And then finally, we'll see that they were overconfident in their boasting of the Lord. So Paul begins this first point of being overconfident in their lineage. And in verse 17 again, he says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." Some suggest that this title, Jew, originally derived from the tribe of Judah. These scholars argue that after the conquest of Israel in 72 BC, 10 tribes were taken captive into Assyria. They go on to state that the tribes that were left behind in the southern kingdom, that being Judah and Benjamin, these became known as Jews because the largest tribe was Judah. And so they were called Jews. Another point of view is that the title Jew was given as a geographical name for those who lived in the land of Judea. And so those possibly who lived in Judea became known as Jews. A less common argument is that the word Jew actually comes from the Greek word Jewry, which comes from the word Hebrew. And so maybe they were just being called Hebrews when they were referred to as Jews, but using the Greek word for Hebrew. Regardless of its origins, though, the name Jew was a title that was given to the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob was renamed by God Israel. And the children of Israel became known as the Jews. And so the title Jew, when Paul declared, "Indeed, you are called a Jew," he was saying, "Indeed, you are a child of Abraham. You are a child of Isaac. You are a child of Jacob, Israel." And based on this lineage, well, the Jews had much pride in their lineage. So much pride that it became overconfidence in who they were. If you would, hold your place here in Romans 2 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Remember that I pointed out last week how many Jews in the first century believed that they would enter heaven simply because they were born Jews. They believed that their lineage provided them an all-access pass to heaven. They believed that because of their lineage, they were the favored of God, more so than any other person in the world. Therefore, they were truly trusting in their pedigree rather than in their Messiah. They were trusting in their earthly fathers rather than trusting in their heavenly Father. But John the Baptist was unimpressed. In Matthew 3:9, John scolded the Jews by declaring, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from the stones." Burn! How would you like to be dissed by John the Baptist? I mean, he was basically saying, "You're not all that. He was saying that God could make better Jews out of the stones. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're trying to imagine Mick Jagger and Keith Richards eating gefilte fish and playing Yiddish folk songs. But John wasn't talking about the Rolling Stones. He was saying that God could turn the inanimate rocks lying on the ground by their feet into Abraham's offspring. In other words, he was saying that their lineage was as important as a pile of rocks. I don't know how often you pick up a rock and go, man, this rock is awesome. I'm going to put it in my pocket and take it home and hopefully it'll be worth something one day. No, we don't do that. It's true that the Jews were God's chosen people. We're not going to take that away from them. I am always happy to declare that God's chosen people are the Jews. But to what end? For what purpose? Just because? Because they're better than anybody else? No, certainly not. The Jews were predestined to produce the promised Messiah. But there he was, standing in front of them. Jesus, God in the flesh, God incarnate, come to pay for the sins of the world by dying on the cross. And they were rejecting him. The whole reason for the importance of their lineage was to bring forth the promised Christ. But when he was here, they refused to follow him. They were trusting in their bloodline rather than trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Overconfidence in their lineage had caused many a Jew to miss their Messiah. Well, the same can be said for many people here in America today. If you would please turn to John chapter 3. When I'm out witnessing to people, one thing that I oftentimes ask them is this: what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Christ? And all too often here in America, I meet people who, well, after asked that question, they quickly point to a Christian relative. What do you know about Jesus? Oh, my mom was a Christian. Well, I didn't ask about your mom. I'm sure she's a beautiful lady, but I'm asking you what you know about Jesus. Oh, my grandpa was a preacher. Well, that's great. What do you know about Jesus? You must understand that God doesn't have grandchildren. And while grandpa might have been a preacher and has a good standing with God when he gets to heaven, and while mom might have been a believer and might go to heaven trusting in Jesus Christ, we will all stand before God. And our parents, our grandparents, will not be able to give us a defense if we rejected Jesus Christ. Our lineage will not get us into heaven. Our race cannot provide us a way in. What our parents believed is not our ticket. Another common misunderstanding here in America is that people can be born Christian. While I'm out talking with people about their beliefs and what they know about Jesus, sometimes I'll have someone say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so I'll respond with the question, well, when did you become a Christian? Oh, I was born a Christian. Wait a minute. You can't be born a Christian. Just because you're born in America doesn't mean you're born a Christian. We need to understand that if you want to become a Christian, you not only need to be born and actually exist, but you also must be born again. What do I mean, born again? Well, look at Jesus' words in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When Jesus referred to being born of water, or when he referred to being born of the flesh, he was speaking of our natural birth. He's speaking of our natural birth, and he's saying, hey, look, not only do you have to have a natural birth, being born of water or being born of the flesh, you also must have a supernatural birth. You must be born again, born by faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what our heritage is, no matter what our lineage is, we must be born again if we want to go to heaven. Therefore, it makes no sense to be overconfident in our lineage. Our lineage, while we might take some sort of earthly pride in it, can do nothing for us as we stand before God. overconfidence in a lineage just doesn't add up. As a matter of fact, it might keep us from finding faith in Christ. That's what it was doing for the Jews. Their pride, their overconfidence, and their lineage was causing them to miss their Messiah. Well, overconfidence in who you are can be based in lineage. It can also be based in the law. And here in our text, Paul pointed out that the Jews were overconfident in their lineage and in the law. Look at Romans 2:17 again, where Paul writes, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law." The law that Paul is referring to here could possibly be the Torah. The Torah, or what others might call the Pentateuch, contains the first five books of the Old Testament, which were written by Moses. That would be Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Paul also might be referring to the Decalogue. The Decalogue, or what we might call the Ten Commandments, are found in Exodus chapter 20. And this refers to the specific Ten Commandments that are called the Law. When Paul wrote of these Jews in Romans 2:17, he said, you rest on the law. He wasn't commending them for building their lives on the Pentateuch. He wasn't commending them for basing their lives on the Ten Commandments. No, he was scolding them. He was accusing them of overconfidence. You see, these Jews not only believed that they were right with God because of their lineage. These Jews also believed that they were right with God because God had committed to them the law. If you would, hold your place here in Romans 2 and turn with me to John chapter 5. The Jews of Paul's time period, they were overconfident in who they were because to them, God had given the law. And it was through Moses that God had given that law. So ultimately, these Jews were trusting in Moses. They were resting on the law because they were trusting in Moses. Let me explain what I mean. When God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, all the people at the base of the mountain saw the thunderings. They saw the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet. They saw the smoking mountain. And when the people saw it, they were too afraid to approach. So they sent Moses. They said, "You go speak to God and then come back and tell us what he said. How about that? You go up to that shaking, thundering, smoking mountain. You go talk to that God who seems not too happy. And then just come on back down and tell us what he said. Tell us all about it. And then we can just kind of rest in your work." They refused to draw near to God and sent Moses in their place. The same could be said for the Jews of the first century as well. You see, the Jews of the first century, they were still resting on the law through Moses. They didn't want to come near to God. They didn't want to find out about his Messiah. No, they hid behind Moses. They hid behind the law. And in that, they thought that they had rest. But Jesus was unimpressed with their attempts to keep the law as well. Look at John 5, right there in verse 45. Jesus declared, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" You see, they were resting in the law in the sense that they were hiding behind Moses, but they weren't actually believing Moses. They weren't buying into what Moses was really saying. The Jews thought that they were resting on the law of Moses, but nothing could be further than from the truth. Now, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 3. We will look at a few verses in Galatians 3, so when you get there, just hold your place. The fact is this. These Jews weren't truly resting on the law. They couldn't be. Because the law doesn't provide rest. The law cannot give us rest. The law cannot give us rest because the law only reveals our unrighteousness before a righteous God. The law, it reveals the standard of God, the standard that we fall short of every day of our life. The law cannot give us rest because the law demands that we work. The law says, here's what you must achieve, now get to work. There's no rest in the law because the law tells us that we must continue to labor to attain perfection, the standard that God demands. The law cannot give us rest. But we must understand that there was another purpose in the law. A purpose in the law that the Jews were missing out on. And we find that purpose here in Galatians, looking at verse 24. Paul writes that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor. The law was given to show us the righteous standard of God so that we would come to the conclusion that we can't live up to the righteous standard of God, and therefore we should cry out, "Oh Lord, give us grace. Have mercy on us, because we're lawbreakers." The writings of Moses were written so that we could find true rest by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We cannot get rest from the law, because the law gives no rest. But the law points us to Jesus, and it's in Jesus that we can rest. But the Jews, they were overconfident in who they were because, well, Moses was part of who they were. They were trusting in Moses. Therefore, they were trying to rest on the law. But the law gives no rest. How does this apply to you and me? Understand that there's a principle here that we need to understand, because it's all too often that we who have actually entered into the rest of Jesus Christ can so often find ourselves back in the place where we're overconfident in the law. How does that happen? Well, look at what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 2, Paul says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" You see, after turning to Christ, these Christians in Galatia, they started turning back to the works of the law. They started turning back to the works of the law in an attempt to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were being lied to by the Judaizers who were coming and saying, "Look, if you want to maintain your relationship with Jesus, then it must be according to the works of the law." But Paul's saying, no. What started by faith, what started by the power of the Holy Spirit, must continue by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's sad that so many Christians substitute their confidence in who Christ is and what He's done for overconfidence in who they are. Here's what I mean by that. Like the Galatians, what began in the Spirit, we end up trying to accomplish in the flesh. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, remember when you became a Christian. Think back to that day or that period of time in your life where you were trusting in Christ. You found yourself broken before a holy God. You found yourself sitting before God, beginning to understand that God loves you. You begin to start understanding that you don't deserve God's love, though. You start seeing your sin in light of God's righteousness, and you cry out and you say, "God, I know there's no reason for you to love me, but thank you for loving me." Remember when you were filled with joy because you started to grasp God's amazing grace? And while you knew you didn't deserve salvation, He was willing to give it to you anyway. You would come to church with all humility, head hung low, realizing what a wretch you were, realizing that you were only a believer because of God's grace. You were so thrilled when others simply accepted you, warts and all. It was thrilling to be in that newly found relationship with God. And then, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you started overcoming some sins in your life. Maybe you were addicted to pornography and God has freed you from that. Maybe you were addicted to drugs and alcohol and God has freed you from that. You started, looking more like a Christian. And you're thinking, "Wow, this is awesome. I'm becoming the kind of person that I knew I ought to become. I'm becoming more Christ-like. I'm getting rid of these chains and these weights that were keeping me down." Christ helped you to overcome a few sins, and you started becoming confident in your walk. And as you became confident in your walk, you started becoming overconfident. Overconfident not in what Christ has done for you, but overconfident in your ability to live as a Christian. You became confident in who you are in the sense of saying, hey, look at me, I'm the cleaned up Christian now. Look how awesome I am. Look what I've done. Look how holy I am. You see, what started in the spirit quickly became flesh. Now you come to church and you look around and you can't understand why the rest of these people can't get it together. What's wrong with the rest of you guys? Why can't you just do what I did? Look how I stopped sinning. Look how I achieved this level of holiness. And you start looking down on others who are struggling with sins around you. You start judging those who don't share the same convictions that you have. And every Sunday you come to church and you raise your hands to God and you cry out, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other sinners. God, I thank you that I'm not like these extortioners, these unjust people, these adulterers, these tax collectors. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm righteous before God, because I keep the law. You found yourself in that place. No longer the humble Christian, realizing how undeserving they are of God's grace, but now you're the holy Christian, overconfident in your righteousness. What happened to the humble Christian who was amazed by God's grace? Christian, listen. If you've become overconfident in who you are, if you're overconfident because you think that keeping God's law has set you above and apart from all the other believers around you, then you need to heed Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Paul writes, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Understand that pride comes before a fall. And when you become overconfident in your ability to be an outstanding Christian, the fall is soon to happen. You see, our righteousness does not come from keeping the law. Therefore, we can take no confidence in the law. Our overconfidence cannot be in ourselves. It cannot be in who we are. And it cannot certainly be in our ability to keep the law, because we are lawbreakers. I purposely never joined the organization Promise Keepers because I knew I wouldn't be accepted. I'm a promise breaker. I'm a law breaker. I'm sinful. And I might get better and better and better, and I might become more Christ-like, but the fact of the matter is I am still just a sinner saved by grace. I can't take confidence in what I've done. What began in the Spirit must be accomplished by the Spirit. What began by faith must be completed with faith. And Christian, if you find yourself overconfident in the law, then it's time to put your confidence back in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law for us. Unfortunately for the Jews of the first century, this wouldn't be true for them. They suffered from overconfidence. They were suffering from the overconfidence effect, because they were trusting in their lineage. And they were resting upon the law, but they were also boasting in the Lord. Now, it might not sound like a bad thing to boast in the Lord, but let's consider exactly what Paul is saying here. Look at Romans 2, verse 17. Paul writes, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God." The fact is, the Jews share a rich history of men and women that God used mightily. It's incredible. Incredible to watch how God interacted with the world through the Jewish nation. There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who became Israel. There was Moses and Sarah. There was Esther and Isaiah. There was Jeremiah. And who in the world could forget Obadiah? You didn't forget Obadiah, did you? Most Christians are going to get to heaven. They're going to meet Obadiah and be like, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm Obadiah." And you're going to be like, "Who? You're Obadiah? Who is Obadiah?" Obadiah, you know, the guy who wrote that little book between Amos and Jonah. And no, sorry, doesn't ring a bell. Obadiah, you know, the small prophet, you know. No, sorry. Hey, guys, listen, stick around Calvary South House long enough. We'll study the book of Obadiah, don't worry. We're going to get to that book one day. But throughout the years, the Lord has used many a Jew in mighty ways. Jews like Obadiah. And from this rich history, the Jews of the first century were boasting in the Lord's involvement with their people. God had worked in the lives of so many Jews, and they were boasting in that fact. They were sure that since God had a personal relationship with so many Jews in the past, that they had something to boast about. God hadn't worked in the lives of so many other Gentiles in that way. They had something to really boast in. I mean, look at who we are. We're the people that God has used mightily throughout the years. Look at Abraham and Isaac. And so they boasted. They boasted in God. But listen, it's one thing to boast about God. It's a whole other thing to have a relationship with Him. Oh, we could brag and boast about people all day long. Think about it. How many of us sat around bragging about Barry Bonds and how he broke Hank Aaron's home run record? I could brag about Muhammad Yunus for winning the 2006 Nobel Peace Prize. I could brag about Third Day and their platinum record status. I could brag about all sorts of people. Doesn't mean I know them. It doesn't mean I have a relationship with them. Well, in a similar fashion as we who brag about people we don't know, the Jews were bragging about God, but they didn't know Him. They were boasting in the Lord. They were boasting about what God had done through their people throughout the years, but they didn't have a relationship with Him. Therefore, they were overconfident in who they were, simply because of how God worked through someone else. Maybe you know someone like this. Maybe you know someone who's quick to declare how God had healed their mom of cancer, or someone that might brag about how God spared their life from a fatal accident. I can think of several times in my life where I probably should have died. I was an unbeliever and I was riding my bike to work and the chain slipped off and I couldn't crank the pedal and I had to jump off the bike and push it over to the sidewalk. Happened that I was on the access road of I-35 on Runberg Lane, crossing the access road. And as I pulled my bike up onto the little median that separated the access road from the turning lane, a car ran a red light and hit another car 3 feet from where I was. Actually, the impact happened right where I had just been standing. I was showered with glass. And I remember getting to work that morning going, there's got to be a God. Because 1 second earlier, and I would have been a hood ornament. A big, fat hood ornament. There's got to be a God. Oh, there's got to be a God. I mean, but I didn't know Him. God just saved my life. That was the word that I gave when I walked into work that morning. God just saved my life. But I didn't know Him. I was talking with a friend recently who I hadn't seen in a while. He was going through rehab. He's going through a 12-step program. And he was talking about God, the higher power that he's discovered. And I said, you think that higher power wants to have a relationship with you? He goes, yeah, that would make sense. Do you think that higher power has a name? Do you think that He wants you to know Him personally? And he said, yeah, I think so. Well, let's find out who that higher power is. God doesn't want to be your higher power. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. The fact is that the Bible teaches us that each person in the triune God wants to be part of our life. God the Father wants us to call Him Daddy. God the Son wants to be our personal Lord and Savior. And God the Holy Spirit desires to reside within us, to empower our lives so that we can become more like Christ. And through a relationship with God, we can enjoy everlasting confidence, not in ourselves or who we are, but in the One who saved us. We can have confidence in Christ, the One who's worthy of our confidence, the One who loves us. Or we can continue to boast about God, but never get to know Him. And then overconfidence in who we are will surely ruin our lives. Consider 3-time boxing heavyweight champion of the world, Muhammad Ali. He was known for his outspoken overconfidence in who he was. And after he beat Sonny Liston, he declared this, "I am the greatest thing ever lived. I'm so great, I don't have a mark on my face. I shook up the world." That's quite the overconfident statement. As rumor would have it, he once boarded a plane and was asked to buckle his seatbelt before takeoff. Ali declared, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant calmly replied, "Superman doesn't need an airplane either." You see, he had allowed his skills in boxing to override his sense of reason. Understand that in a bout of man versus man, in his prime, Ali was the man. But in a bout of man versus earth, in a plane crash, Ali was sure to lose. However, his overconfidence in who he was ultimately became his downfall. Anybody who has seen him on the news recently is sure to understand that he probably was in one too many fights. He's a feeble old man who can barely walk. Surely seems like there's not much going on in that brain up there either. He's not the greatest who has ever lived. Jesus is. And so we need to be careful that we are not overconfident in who we are. If we're going to be overconfident, let's be overconfident in the Lord. Let's be overconfident in Christ. Understand, Christian, that God's not interested in your bloodline. He knows that we all come from the same bloodline. We all come from the same bloodline, and He's not impressed with our lineage. He's also not impressed with our attempts to keep the law. He knows that we're just human, that we're going to blow it every day. So in our greatest attempt to keep the law, God's unimpressed. He certainly isn't inspired by our boasting. I don't think that God gets a warm fuzzy when we go around going, "God's cool." And yet we don't know Him. He would rather us know Him than just to boast about Him. God wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to trust in Him, and He wants us to follow Him. Therefore, rather than being overconfident in who we are, we need to be overconfident in who God is and what He's done for us. We ought to have confidence that He is our Lord and He is our Savior. And with confidence in Christ, we will be well on our way to overcoming overconfidence. Let's pray.